Well, it's an honor and privilege to be with you guys this morning. And as you are seated, can you just give a round of applause to your pastors who are absolutely incredible? Please, that is your cue. I appreciate you guys and your leadership. We've been watching each other from afar for quite some time, and it's always a pleasure to see people who remain faithful. And it seems in a day in society where it becomes increasingly difficult to find those who are faithful, and you have an incredibly faithful pair here leading New Day Church, and so grateful for them. This morning, as Pastor John already said, I got two incredible kids, so I'm in a crazy stage of life. I have a six-year-old and a three-year-old. My six-year-old Ellie is a bundle of joy. She's absolutely precious. My son Ezra is about the same size as my six-year-old, who is just a tank, and if he doesn't make any money in the NFL, then I've done something incredibly wrong in the journey of raising him. But he is huge, and he is a fireball, loves to hang out, and is crazy. So if you're a parent in the house, especially with parents with young ones, I feel your pain and your exhaustion. But God has been really gracious to our family, and we've had the opportunity to be serving faithfully out in the Woodlands Conroe area for quite some time. So grateful to be with you guys here at New Day, and grateful to dive into the word today. If you would you pray with me this morning as we get started? Father, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. God, I pray that we wouldn't take this moment lightly, but Father, that we would do our best to understand the weight and significance of it. God, that there are plenty of people in this world that do not have the opportunity to turn and open up the pages of your scripture. And I just pray in this moment that we would feel the weight of it. And God, I pray that you would transform us. God, that we wouldn't simply hear the word, but Father, we would be doers of it. And God, would you use me now to speak clearly and effectively this message? In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said? Amen. This morning we're going to be talking about comparison. Comparison. It's something that is oftentimes in the background of our lives that we tend to not pay attention to. But it is something that I believe is causing us to lose joy. It's causing us to lose contentment. It's causing us to lose peace and probably sleep at night. And what I want to do for us over the course of our time that we have together is I want to take a moment to magnify comparison, to figure out what it is, to figure out what it does to us, and then ultimately how you and I can kill it in our lives. Now, if you're like me, you probably have a lot of apps on your phone, but one of the apps that gets me in the most trouble is Har or Zillow. Raise your hand if you have the Har app. Anybody? Yeah? Okay. Raise your hand if you have the Zillow app. Okay, we're judging you. We don't understand why you have the Zillow app. I'm joking. The Zillow app and the Har app are great. The problem with this, though, is that if you are living in a home or whatever your setup looks like right now, the moment that you open up the app and you start to look at all of the surrounding homes, you very quickly lose contentment in your own house, apartment, loft, whatever you are in right now, right? Because as you start looking at the homes and you start paying attention to them, you see all of the stuff that they have in the home, right? You notice the countertops that are pristine and they're like the most perfect countertops you've ever seen. And then you look at your countertops and you're thinking to yourself, I don't even know what material this is. You start looking at the cabinets, and the cabinets look perfect, and they have the perfect black and white hardware, and they probably have the soft close cabinet hardware installed on it, and you go to your cabinets, and you're thinking to yourself, what color brown is this hardware? You notice the perfect hardwood floors that are surrounding the house, and then you step on your carpet, and you're thinking, man, it would be nice to have some hardwood floors, right? You see, this mentality happens to us all of the time. And the moment that you start to go down the pathway of comparison, you lose your joy, you lose your contentment, and very quickly, you are no longer in a place where you like the house that you are living in, though it is a perfectly good house. Though God has provided the house for you, and though it has been a great place to raise your family, you find yourself not content with it anymore. And so then you start looking for homes and then you start going down the process. And I'm just going to let you know right now, now is not the time to buy. The interest rates are just crazy, y'all. But this is what comparison does. Now, for you, if you're thinking to yourself, I don't deal with comparison, then I would just submit to you this morning that you need to find the area that you deal with comparison in. Because all of us deal with this. Maybe you are a mom in the house and you go to your local Target or your local Walmart or wherever you shop or the Galleria and you're going and you're enjoying your time about to pick up whatever you need to pick up and you notice some kids that are down the aisle and they're throwing a fit and you say to yourself internally, I'm glad those aren't my kids. Anybody? Or if it is your education, because you graduated at a particular level in your class or you have a higher education than somebody else in your workplace, yet they get the promotion, you find yourself struggling with comparison in your heart because you can no longer celebrate their promotion because you feel like it should go to you. Maybe it's not education, but maybe it's materialistic things, whether or not it's the car you drive, the shoes you wear, the bag that you have, the home that you're in, the neighborhood that you're in. All of us are moving on this conveyor belt of comparison. And this morning, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, why? Because if you've paused and asked yourself the question, why? Many of us, if you were to be honest with yourself and ask yourself, why do you do the things that you do? Meaning in our American society and in the culture that we live in, there is always a rush to be the best. There's always a rush to live in the land of Ur, is what they call it. To be better, to be smarter, to be faster, to be richer. Anybody? Or if you're sick and sadistic like me, you live in the land of Est because you want to be the best, the richest, the fastest, the smartest. Am I the only one? Y'all just going to leave me hanging? Okay, thank you. Thank you for the honesty in the back. And this is what begins to happen is we live in this space of comparison. And it begins to pull us into life and move us at a rate that you and I should not be moving at. And then exhaustion begins to settle in. You start to feel your soul weary. You start to feel your soul tearing apart at the seams because you're not stopping to say, why am I moving the way that I'm moving? Why am I doing the things that I am doing? Why am I moving at the pace that I'm moving? And if you're honest with yourself this morning, it might be because you're comparing yourself to someone or something. You see, comparison will convince you that someone else's life is the best life and keep you from living your life. Comparison will convince you that somebody else's life is the best life and keep you from living your life. Comparison will rob your joy and steal your contentment if you do not kill it this morning. So let's turn to the book of Luke. And as you turn to the book of Luke, we're going to be finding ourselves in chapter 18. This is a parable that Jesus gives. And if you're unfamiliar with the parable, it's just a simple way for Jesus to make a point. And he's talking to two particular groups. He is talking to the religious elite of the time. The people who everybody wanted to be, actually, from the standpoint of status, from the standpoint socially, from the standpoint of monetary value, the religious elite, the Pharisees. And then he brings in a tax collector, which nobody liked. Now, I know we live in Texas, so y'all don't believe in taxes, but back in the day, that was a joke. Some of y'all are like, yeah, pay your taxes, y'all. But what the tax collectors would do, the tax collectors would take the tax, but then they would take an additional percentage on top of it. And a lot of people disliked the tax collectors. And so Jesus says this to this group, starting in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Just want to pause on the onset there. If you have your Bibles, underline that. Because if there is ever a descriptor to describe the American culture and the American dream, it would be that line right there. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Who trusted that their 401k, their Roth IRA, their home, their occupation, their status in life would be enough for them. So Jesus leans into this group and says, in verse 10, I'll start there. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this: God, I thank you that I am not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you're thinking to yourself this morning that you don't struggle with comparison, I just need to submit to you this morning that you probably do. And we can go all the way back into the Old Testament and see in the very beginning in Genesis, as the book of Genesis is marked up with stories of people who compared themselves. You just look at the beginning with Cain and Abel. Hello. One of the brothers literally killed the other brother because he compared his sacrifice to the brother. Look at the story of Rachel and Leah. One of them could have children, the other one couldn't. One of them was beautiful, the other one, not so much. And they compared each other. Look at the story of Jacob and Esau, two brothers who compared each other. One wanted what the other brother had, and the other one sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. You can pay attention to Joseph and his brother. Joseph and his brothers are the epitome of comparison. His brothers were jealous of the special attention his father gave Joseph, and so they threw him into a pit to die. And it is the same in the New Testament. The disciples of Jesus following him day in and day out, and multiple times Jesus had to address their comparison as they would ask ridiculous questions like, Jesus, who is the greatest among us? You see, comparison has been coursing through the history from the very beginning, and it is no different from us for us today. And so, first and foremost this morning, let's look at what comparison is. Comparison views life as a competition. At the root of comparison, everything that you do is viewed through the lens of a competition. Just pay attention to the text. He says, the Pharisee says, I, five times. I thank God that I am not like this tax collector. You see, comparison views life as a competition. I don't know, I'm from the burbs, y'all, okay? We're creeping close to the 610 loop here. I don't know if you live inside the loop or if you're outside the loop. I don't know where you live. And I don't know what you do for entertainment down here. I'm gonna be really honest. Entertainment up north for us is like Dave and Buster's. And I know we got those in Houston. But my oldest, Ellie, she loves Dave and Buster's. And one of my most favorite things to do is just to take her on a daddy date to Dave and Buster's, all right? And you're like, Dave and Buster's, isn't that like the adult? Yeah, we don't go after 9, okay? We go during the day, like after school in the afternoon. And the games are great. Nobody's typically in there. And my daughter is a little bit like me, which scares me because I'm a little bit terrified for her. And she's super competitive. And I taught her very early on. I was like, babe, let me teach you about ROI, okay? We're gonna have the best return on investment for our $40 game card here at Dave & Buster's. We're not gonna pay attention to the silly games that produce no tickets. We're going to the cranes, all right? And the cranes are where you get the most tickets, all right? And so we sit her down at the crane game and she is loving it. And I'm a little bit concerned because I taught her, hey, you need to get the particular ones like the $250 or the $500 ticket so she knows which color she's going for. And so she gets the crane and the crane's going in the game. And if it doesn't pick it up, she gets so frustrated. She's like, Dad, let's do it again. And so she tries again. And honestly, she has really good luck, y'all. She wins a lot of tickets through this crane game. But if she doesn't win, she gets very frustrated, all right? And I'm a little bit concerned because I'm like, babe, when you get older, there's these things called slot machines. You should stay very far away from them, okay? Just don't even entertain it. And so she wins and she collects all these tickets and she goes directly to the store. And on this particular daddy day, I brought my son Ezra along. Now, a parent 101 pro tip for everybody in the house, you need to establish ground rules before you ever walk into a store and get something for kids. If you don't establish ground rules, you are asking for a meltdown in the middle of the store. And so we walk into the Dave & Buster store. We had like 3,000 tickets because Ellie was just, you know, she was just getting tickets left and right. And so we split it. And I told Ellie, I said, Ellie, you get two toys. Ezra, here's the ground rules. You get two toys, okay? Two toys. They go in, they pick their toys. But in this particular day, I was feeling a little bit more charitable to my son. Because my son's three, and I don't get to take him out as many dates as I do with, you know, daddy-daughter connections. It's a different world. And so I was like, son, you can get one other small toy. Just one. So he picks up a third toy. Now, what do you think my eldest did? She lost her mind. And you're like, you're just spoiling your kid. Probably so, don't judge me. And she loses her mind. She's like, you know this, why does he get more than me? That was the exact words that came out of her mouth. And if you haven't heard that in a Dave & Buster store, you probably heard it at Christmas. Why is that toy bigger than my toy? Why does he get some more than I get? Why? That same cry is the same cry that we still do today. It's just not over some small Dave & Buster's toys. Why, God, did that person get the promotion over me? Why, God, did you allow sickness to fall on my body versus their body? Why, God, have you allowed them to get the house versus me? Why are they getting married versus me and I gotta be a bridesmaid again for the 50th time? Why? And you can fill in the blank to whatever comparison you've ever made in your life. Listen to what Jesus tells us whenever we ask a question like that. John chapter 21 says this. He says, when he saw Peter, he said to Jesus, Lord, talking about John, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, and Jesus says to New Day Church this morning, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? Jesus says, you follow me. Listen, in your faith journey, if you are struggling with comparison, Jesus would just kindly say to you this morning, what is that to you? So what if they got the bigger house? So what if they got a different car? So what if their kids seem to act better? So what if all of these things didn't work out in quote unquote your favor? He's just saying, what is that to you? You pick up your cross and you follow me and you keep your eyes on me, not in the game of comparison. You see, the game of comparison at its root will always view life as a competition. And this is how you know you struggle with this, because you can no longer celebrate somebody else's victory. If you deal with comparison in your life, you will never be able to celebrate when somebody else gets it. You'll never be able to be excited for them, maybe externally, and you just put on the fake smile, and you're like, I'm so happy for you. But internally, envy and comparison is eating away at your soul. You see, comparison views life as a competition. It's what it does. It's what it is at its core. It'll steal two things, very specifically, when you start viewing life as a competition. You can't celebrate others, and your joy will be in complete depletion. This is why Instagram is such a trap, because we see everybody's things in front of us. We see all the vacation. We see all of the fun things that they're doing. We see that one mom that's always got it together and she's got makeup on and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you're thinking, I'm just sitting on the couch in a pit of despair wondering what is happening with all these kids running around my house. You constantly put it through the lens of comparison, and when you are comparing and competing, it steals your joy. Because you will not be filled with joy with the things that you have in front of you. Instead, you'll be wanting what he or she has. Completely, completely robs your joy. And then it robs your contentment whenever you are living life in comparison. You can't be content with what you have because you always want more. And that is a very quick way to find yourself in a place of exhaustion, to find your place feeling worn out and feeling your soul very heavy. So first thing, comparison views life as a competition. Secondly, comparison creates division. Comparison creates division. C.S. Lewis says this, "The comparison itself is often the platform of our pride. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest." See what the Pharisee says. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like," and then fill in the blank. If you're paying attention in the text, he says very specifically, he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." You see, comparison creates division in our relationships because we get propped up in our pride and get propped up in our self-righteousness. And so if you cannot celebrate the other person who gets what you want, you will not be in relationship with that person. And if you keep life as a competition, you will find yourself in isolation because you will not have the relationships that you want. You won't be able to celebrate with other moms or other dads. You won't be able to celebrate with the other people in your workplace. You won't be able to celebrate because it creates divisions within us. Because you've allowed your pride and you've allowed your self-righteousness to put you above the rest. And when you do this, you'll find yourself in isolation. Because the problem with this viewpoint is you think you are the best. And if you think you are the best, you'll find yourself in lonely, isolated places and not in biblical community. So comparison creates divisions. There's two quick buckets. First and foremost, there's the materialistic bucket that comparison falls in. We've already addressed that. Education, clothes, status, wealth, your occupation, all of those pieces under materialism. But there's a second bucket that I think creeps into the church and begins to permeate our hearts and souls, and that's moralistically. If you've ever said, "I thank God that I'm not like," which you probably have never said out loud with your mouth, but you have probably said it in your heart. "God, I thank you that I'm not like that person." What you begin to do is you put yourself on a moralistic platform. Moralistically, you're like, "Man, thank God that I am like this Pharisee." You start saying, I show up to New Day and I'm serving faithfully. Thank God I'm not like those who don't serve faithfully. I'm here, I'm showing up, I'm paying my tithes. I at least tithe of 10% of what I have, or I'm generous with the things that God has given me, and I'm not like the other people in my workplace who are just stingy with their resources. We start putting ourselves on moralistic platforms. Here's a good way that gets everybody, just to drive the point home. Whenever you are driving any road in Houston and you come up to a person who is homeless, there's partiality that pricks your heart in a nanosecond. One, for safety reasons, you just naturally slide your hand and you probably lock the door. Or two, you're just thinking to yourself, "Man, I'm grateful that I'm not like that person." If you're being really honest with yourself. And that's an unfair way to look at it, but that gets everybody. Because none of us escape comparison. And so what he's saying here in this text, he's saying the Pharisee looked at the tax collector and said, God, I thank you that I am not like this person. Can I just tell you that self-righteousness will eat away at your soul. And you will not look at humanity through the lens of the gospel because you will think that you are better than everybody else. You won't move in compassion to the homeless person. You won't move in compassion to serve your neighbor. You won't live in biblical community in a diverse geographical location because you will think that you are better. Self-righteousness keeps us apart. And what Jesus Christ did upon the cross was bring us together. Because look at me, you're not better than the person sitting to your left and to your right. You're not better than them. None of us are. I'm not better because I'm standing up on this platform. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. It creates division. Now, lastly, how then do you and I kill it? If it is viewing life as a competition, if it creates division within us and relationally, how do you and I kill it? Comparison is disarmed by humility. It is disarmed by humility. Look at the contrast that Jesus gives here. Verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself and will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Comparison is disarmed by humility. And here's the final thought that I want to leave you with today. There is only one comparison that you and I are called to make. And that is us in light of Christ. If you want to disarm humility in your life, or excuse me, comparison in your life, you must have the type of humility that is seen here in this tax collector, who in light of a holy and just God is on his knees crying out before the Father, God, please be merciful to me. The hardest part for us to get to is to that place where we actually realize that we need mercy. Because you and I here in America, here in Houston, we are self-sustaining people. We actually don't even need God in the way that we set up our lives. We have the money, we have the resources, we have the things that we want, we have the family, we got the job, and we have the retirement lined out. We have all of the things that we need. And the hardest thing for us to do is to move like this tax collector, to pull back the veneer of your life and allow the gospel to sink in and say, God, I am a sinner and I need your grace and I need your mercy to flood my life. But that requires humility, the bending of the knee before a holy and just God, because this is the only comparison that you and I should be making. The only comparison that you and I should be making is us compared to the cross of Jesus Christ. Us compared to Christ's holiness. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags. The Bible tells us that we all fall short of his glory. That this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our life compared to him, our perfection, our efforts, it's worthless. But thanks be to God that Jesus came to die for sinners like you and like me, to come and die upon a cross so that you and I might have life and life to the fullest. This is the beauty of the good news, and this is the only comparison you need in your life, because the moment you make this comparison, humility should be produced in your heart.
the moment you compare yourself to God and his goodness and his riches and his mercy and his righteousness, you and I realize, God, I am nothing without you. And we bow our knees in mercy. We bow our knees in humility, saying, God, we need you. It's us compared to Christ. This is why I love what Paul says. Paul, who had everything, y'all. In the New Testament, he had the pedigree. He had the education. He had the status. He had all that you could possibly want in life. And this is what Paul says. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. This is where contentment and joy is found in your life. You want joy? Stop comparing your life to other people. Instead, find contentment in Christ. You need peace this morning? Find contentment in Christ. And the way that you find it is you see Christ and his goodness above all else. Paul says, I counted it as rubbish. Literal translation, dung. Modern day translation, I can't say here because I'll get in trouble. He counted it all as lost for the sake of knowing Christ. And when you get to this place, church, joy, peace, grace can fill your heart. And now all of a sudden, comparison is disarmed. Now you look to your left and to your right, to your brother and your sister, and you move in compassion, and you move in mercy, and you move in grace. Now your coworkers are no longer enemies, but you see them as an opportunity to live life out on mission to reach them. Now the mom that you're jealous of no longer becomes the mom that you want to keep at a distance, but becomes a friend for life because you've disarmed comparison by walking in humility. And then, and only then, do we find the kind of unity that Christ longs for the body of Christ to have. Amen? So, don't allow comparison to steal your joy. Don't allow it to kill your contentment. Instead, find that Christ is the one who can truly satisfy your heart above all else. And make that one comparison this week when you realize that Christ is far better and you realize that his mercy is all that you need.